إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده. قد قال تبارك وتعالى في كلامه المجيد والفرقان الحميد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: من صلى علي صلاة واحدة صلى الله عليه بها عشر، وكما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام: سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العزيز الحكيم، رب زدني علما، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Respected ulama, brothers, and if sisters are listening, sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Imam Abu Dawood rahimahullah in his Sunan narrates a hadith. And in context of what we're speaking about after Maghrib Salah, I was reciting this dua from this hadith, and I thought it was worthy of mention today. That Imam Abu Dawood rahimahullah narrates a hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that if one of you is to recite the following 7 times after Maghrib Salah, and after completing the recitation of this, happens to pass away that night, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him from the fire of Jahannam. And if you are to recite this in the morning after Fajr Salah, with the same quantity, 7 times, and then that person happens to pass away during the day, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him from the fire of Jahannam. So in the context of today's topic, as I was reciting this, I thought it was worthy of mention. And it's a very simple, easy supplication. Whether we know Arabic or we don't know Arabic, whether we're familiar with the language or we're not, we understand or we don't understand, we can read or we can't, it's very easy. Allahumma ajirni minan nar. Very simple. Allahumma, and recite after myself so we can apply this today. Allahumma ajirni minan nar. If we recite that 7 times, that the promise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that if you are to die that very same night, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you from the fire of Jahannam. One of the reasons why we come to these lectures when they're themed as such, journey after death, is that death is something that we're all intrigued by. It's something that we're very sort of excited, maybe in the negative or positive, when we hear about it. And the reasons being is, as a Muslim, we believe that after death, that's when life begins. Life actually begins for us after we die. So it's the beginning of an end. Not the end to a beginning, but the beginning to an end. So, the importance of understanding the realm of death, what happens afterwards, it holds a place for us inside our hearts. And that's why we've gathered here today. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one, give me the ability to practice upon this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so I can protect myself, give you all the ability that you've learnt and heard this hadith, that you also apply it into your lives as well. So that if you recite it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes you into His protection from the fire of Jahannam. Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala an, he used to say, there are 3 things that I think about and it makes me smile. I have a little laugh with myself. And there are 3 things that I think about and it makes me cry. Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala, he says that when I look at how man runs after the dunya, with the understanding that one day he will die and leave behind the dunya, I smile to myself. How foolish. We spend every moment and opportunity that we have in the pursuit of something that comes to an end. Number one. Secondly, I see that many an individual flee from death, but death continues to pursue. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Every individual will taste the pleasure of death. Every soul will have to go through the process of dying. And this process of dying, it's a universal understanding. It's not limited to a certain religion. It's not limited to certain ideologies. All of us, whether we believe in Allah, we don't believe in Allah, sane individuals believe that there's a process of dying. Some people have an understanding that after dying you come back to life in this world, but you still have to die. There is no living forever. So Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala, he says that I smile and I laugh at that individual who tries to run away from death, but death is right behind him. And how applicable is that to ourselves? And thirdly, and this is very interesting, even though it's not really of the topic today, but the saying, subhanAllah, he says, I laugh at that individual and I smile at him and I wonder what's wrong with him when I hear somebody laugh out loud and this person has no understanding whether Allah is happy or angry with him. So what makes him laugh and be joyous when he doesn't know what Allah is thinking of him? How can a man, how can an individual have a moment of happiness without the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is either pleased or displeased with him? So when these three things happen, I laugh. It makes me smile that how big a deception we live. And three things, they make me weep. They make me cry. The thought and the remembrance of the separation from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number one. Sayyidina Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha, she used to say that if any of you is to go through a difficulty, personal, social, a calamity that takes place, and you feel aggrieved by it, and you feel hurt by it, and you go through a state of depression because of it, if you want to come out of that, then think of how we felt when we lost Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because there is no calamity that could have befallen a people, a group, an individual, that we felt when we lost Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nothing can compare to that. So the Sahaba kiram ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, they were famous, notorious, they were known, that they were willing to give themselves up for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And not once, over and over. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take them instead of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The very famous saying of the Sahaba kiram ridwanullahi ta'ala ajma'in, the peak of their mahabba and their love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they used to say to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fidaka abi wa ummi ya Rasulullah, subhanallah, subhanallah, that ya Rasulullah, forget myself, may my parents be sacrificed for you. What a saying, what a statement. Fidaka abi wa ummi ya Rasulullah, that I lay down my parents before you, ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the separation, this makes me weep when I think about it. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu says, then when I remember Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and separating from him, then I begin to cry. Second, the tribulations and the trials at the time of death. The difficulties. The persistence of shaitan to deceive you. That one last attempt from shaitan. That when you're leaving, innama al-a'malu bil khawatim, one's deeds are based on the final moment, the last. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions that near the time of Qiyamah, there will be individuals who yusbihu mu'minun مؤمنا ويمسي كافرا. That he wakes up in the morning as a believer and he dies, or he finds himself in the evening as a disbeliever. ويمسي مؤمنا ويصبح كافرا. Or he finds himself in the night that he's believing in Allah, and by morning he's disbelieving. And so one of the signs of Qiyamah is this movement and shift in one's aqaid, in one's belief, that they find themselves as believers and they leave that realm of Islam. They move into disbelief. And if that disbelief is what one leaves this world with, then irrespective of his 80 years before of Iman, it means nothing anymore. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ. If he dies with this disbelief, if he is leaving this dunya without belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then irrespective of what he did beforehand, it is of no use. So the trials of tribulations at the time of death. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, his son, he narrates that at the time of my father's death, he's at his last moment and he's saying, not yet, not yet. And so we're perplexed. Who is he addressing and what is Imam Ahmad rahimahullah trying to say? So I approach my father and I say to him, Ya Abi, O father, who were you addressing and what do you mean by not yet? He said, Shaitan had come to deceive me at this last moment. And I was telling him that I won't be deceived by you. And I am not saved, not yet. So the trials and tribulations at the time of death, the persistence of Shaitan, and the coming of the angel of death. Allahu Akbar. In one narration, the authenticity question, in the terms of Fada'il, will narrate it. Sayyidina Musa ala Nabina wa alayhi salatu wa salam said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once, Ya Allah, he was Kalimullah. He would frequently speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unlike others. So he says to Allah, Ya Allah, arini malak al-maut, that show me the angel of death. And show me in both conditions. How he comes to a believer and how he comes to a disbeliever. What rahmah he brings and what punishment and torment he brings. I want to see it with my eyes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you won't be able to. You will not be able to see and withstand what is in front of you. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, with his persistence, he continues, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows him. The description given by Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, I don't want to take up too much time with this relation, is such that when he saw the angel of death on both occasions, in rahmah and in ghadab, with mercy and with anger, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam fell down unconscious. So the persistence of shaitan and the actual trial of your soul leaving your body and the angel coming for it. So Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala, he says, when I think about this, I weep and I cry. And third, the thought of standing in front of Allah. The thought of standing in front of Allah, being questioned by Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opening my accounts in front of everybody to see. We live in this dunya, and the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such, it is so enormous, we don't think about it. We don't contemplate on how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to us. Each one sitting here, we know of the closet and the skeletons that lie within. Our own faults. We know what we do. Had Allah wanted, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have displayed this in this dunya to everybody. If a person commits an act of zina, then it shows on that person's face that this person has committed zina. If he is stolen, then it shows on that individual that he had committed the act of stealing. If he lies, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have made it in such a way that our natural disposition of the body would be that if we actually did a sin, the sin would be manifested to people. How difficult would it have been to live? Would we have been able to step outside our houses? Knowing that everybody is able to see that what we have done. Impossible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah and mercy, Sattar that He is, the one who conceals, the concealer of our sins, He is such an entity that no matter how frequently we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His normal routine with us is that He covers our sins. And He doesn't show it to anybody. Very few are aware of my sins, and I'm very, probably none of you, I'm aware of your sins, even though we are all sinners. None of us sitting here can claim immunity from sins. Every one of us disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On different levels, but every one of us disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is ghafla, there is neglect, there is disobedience on occasion. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us, that He doesn't humiliate us. He doesn't disgrace us. We alone are aware of what we do. Subhanallah, what rahmah from Allah. What mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala, he says, I fear that day when my account will be taken and I'm presented before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on that day, ala ru'usil khala'ik, in front of everybody, there will be no hiding of who did what. There will be no hiding, there will be no sattar, in the sense that the concept of being concealed. Allah will be there, but only those who He chooses will He conceal. So Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala is trying to imply that if I'm amongst those people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discloses, then what will be my condition? Allama Iqbal, the famous Urdu poet, he says in one of his poems, and the English being, that number one, O Allah, in his Persian, Farsi poems, that O Allah, firstly I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of my sins on the day when I'm in front of you. But if that's not possible, if you don't do that, then Allah, don't take my account in front of Rasulullah. Save me the embarrassment of my sins being presented and shown to Rasulullah. Imagine the discomfort he goes through. Let it not be that I be a burden on my beloved Rasulullah. So on that day, when sins will be open for people to see. Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala says, in this world we were concealed. What happens in the next? That's why we make that dua, that Ya Sattar, O Sattar, O Concealer of the sins, we beg of you that like you concealed our sins in this world, conceal our sins in the hereafter as well. That do not disclose who we truly were. Like I said before, if that was the case, it would be difficult for us to leave our houses. So Abu Darda radiallahu anhu says, three things make me smile out of complete disbelief that people act like this. And three things make me weep. And out of one of them is death. Sayyidina Barra ibn Azib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates a hadith, a very lengthy hadith. And I'll just go through the English, inshallah, of the actual death itself. What happens when a person dies? What is the process that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put down for us? And Allah, by Allah, I swear, if we understood the reality of the process itself, that would be enough admonition for us to correct ourselves. Of what will happen at that time when the angel of death comes with his army. For one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes and intends to exalt and raise to a high status, and for one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes disgrace for. If we understood the reality of those two occasions, then that in itself is enough admonition for us. Knowing how the angel of death will come. One principle that we find in the books of hadith is تُحْيَوْن كَمَا تَمُوتُونَ وَتُحْشَرُونَ كَمَا تَمُوتُونَ. That you live your lives the way that you will die. Or in the opposite way, you die the way that you live. And you will be resurrected in the same manner. We begin to detach the two, life and death. We live a life where we think that we will live, and that living is separate from dying. But the truth is, living and dying is connected. If you try and put it into perspective, imagine you're going on a holiday. Booking your tickets, more than booking, having to pay for those tickets, for the majority of us. The preparation for going on that journey, sitting on a plane, or traveling on a train, or going by the car itself, all of these cause discomfort. They're not easy. For the majority of us. Some of us, Allah has blessed us, you travel first class, but it's still away from your normal comfort. Your comfort zone is left. You're on a plane. Anything can happen on a plane. So this journey, whether that be the buying of the tickets, preparing for your journey, sitting on the actual transportation to your destination, to your holiday, to your place of considered comfort, is tedious, it's difficult. It's exhausting. 7-8 hours journey. You get to your destination, you're 5 hours behind or 5 hours ahead. Jet lag. You want to go to sleep before you do anything. So the journey, discomforting. Why do you make that discomforting journey? What's the purpose? So that you enjoy a holiday. No one goes for discomfort in the holiday. Otherwise there's something not right. Where you spend thousands of pounds so that you have a moment, or you have moments of discomfort, of non-enjoyment. No, the reason why you make that difficult journey is so that you have time to enjoy. Now, a crude example, but similar. This life is that preparation for that journey, for that holiday, for that destination. And that journey itself that we live, discomforting, exhausting. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ termed it as such. He said, "Kun fi dunya ka annaka gharib aw abiru sabil." Be in this world as if you are a stranger, you don't know your location, or you're a wayfarer, you're a traveler. You're simply going through the motions of preparing for that journey, going through that journey, and as someone who is traveling, it becomes discomforting. It becomes exhausting. But when you reach your destination and you've gone through that journey, then you will sit back and sort of relax. And that relaxing, different to the holidays that we take here, which are for 2 weeks and 3 weeks, and after 2 weeks we think, why does this journey have to end? Why does this holiday have to end? If only I could extend it for another 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks. In the Akhirah, the Prophet ﷺ tells us that when you reach your destination, it's everlasting. It's eternal. It's forever and ever. So, death and life is connected. Death is that final ride, the last few hours on that journey. And either we can have a first class ticket, or we can be sitting in economy, or even yet, standing up in the plane, which some discount planes offer, where there's nothing else except for a little seat that you have to sit on. It's our choice how we make that journey. And unlike the travels of this world, we don't pay for it through wealth. We don't pay for it through money. We pay for it through our actions. So Sayyidina Bara ibn Azib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates. He says, before we get on to that, just quickly mention that on the concept of you dying as you live and being resurrected as you die, it's something that we don't pay attention to. It's something that we've completely neglected. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says in a hadith, "Kullu abdin yub'athu ala ma mata alayh." Every individual will be resurrected as he dies. Now, some commentators have said on his aqa'id, some commentators have said on his actions. The hadith is very general. Ala ma mata alayh. If we die in contradiction and in disobedience of the sunnah, do we expect to be resurrected with the sunnah? If we die committing a sin, do we expect to be resurrected praising Allah? If we die in a negative circumstance, do we think we're going to be resurrected because my name is Bilal in a positive circumstance? This is the misconception that we live. Either we think that we live negatively but I'll die positively, so it doesn't matter. Or we actually think that no matter what I do, inshallah, I'll be resurrected in a positive manner. Once in South Africa, I was traveling with an individual and he says to me, this is whilst I was studying in South. He says, I don't understand why you wear the sunnah, why you perform salah, why you do what you do. At the end of the day, you and I, we both believe in Allah. Someone who practices the deen will die and Allah will give him Jannah. And then he says to himself, referring to himself now, someone like myself, we live our lives the way that we want, but we die as Muslims, so Allah will put us into Jahannam for a little while and then we'll be admitted into paradise. Going into Jahannam is a stroll in the park. A little 5-minute walk. So we actually think, we think to ourselves that everything will be positive afterwards. It doesn't matter how I live. No. كُلُّ عَبْدٍ يُبْعَثُ عَلَى مَا مَاتَ عَلَيْهِ. Imagine that individual in the state of zina who dies and has to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine that individual who, whilst being high, whilst on drugs, dies, intoxicated, has to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mawlana Shaykh Ali Thanvi rahimahullah, he says, that's facing Allah. Imagine facing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That in this dunya, in this world, you'd be neglectful towards the sunnah. He was referring here, and what, just before I carry on with this, when I mention these types of anecdotes and these types of stories and these types of admonitions, it's not in connection with anybody that's in front of me. I'll make that clear first before I continue. It's simply advice. And if it's applicable to ourselves, then take it as advice as well. This is on the Day of Judgment when people will be presented, or before the Day of Judgment, when you die. In fact, we're going to go into this hadith. One of the first things that takes place after your first connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being taken to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your soul is taken and then it's brought back to the grave. Two angels, in some narrations we find the color, black and blue, Munkar and Nakir. What's the connection of the color with their names? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. They will ask three questions. Man rabbuk? Ma deenuk? Man hadha ar-rajul? Wa madha taqul fi hadha ar-rajul? Number one, who is your Lord? Second, what do you believe in? What are your ideologies? Do you believe in Allah? Do you believe in the sun as your God? Do you believe in the moon? Do you believe in Krishna? What do you believe in? And thirdly, ماذا تقول في هذا الرجل? What do you have to say about this individual? In another narration, من هذا الرجل? Who is this individual? Some commentators of hadith, they say, what actually happened, many, many different interpretations, is that it's very understandable today with the technology that we have, pictures, videos, that a picture of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be brought in front of this individual. And some commentators of hadith say no. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself will be brought. Question may arise that thousands of people dying at one time, how is that possible? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not bound by the limits of time. Simple answer. What we feel as a restriction, Allah has no restrictions in context to that. Allah is not bound by time. So Rasulullah himself is brought in front of this individual. And then the question is posed, ماذا تقول or من هذا الرجل? Who is this individual? What do you have to say about this individual? So Shaykh, Mawlana Shaykh Ali Thanvi, Hakim al-Ummah, rahimahullah, he says that I remember the hadith. The hadith, when the Persian emperor sent two of his delegates
or two of his bodyguards to Rasulullah SAW in the Muslim army. And it's a very lengthy hadith. The two individuals, they approach Rasulullah SAW from a distance, lengthy distance. Rasulullah SAW is sitting with his companions and he looks up at them. The Prophet ﷺ commanded awe. The Prophet ﷺ, in fact, in one narration I remember reading, that in the majlis of Rasulullah ﷺ, none of the companions were able to see eye to eye with Rasulullah ﷺ. That's the awe that he commanded, except for Shaykhain, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. This was the respect that Rasulullah ﷺ commanded, that you couldn't look into the eyes of Rasulullah ﷺ. So when the Prophet ﷺ looks up at these two people, in the hadith it comes that they stop in their tracks. They're approaching the Prophet ﷺ and they stop. They can't move forward. And so the Prophet ﷺ says, "Don't worry, you can come. I won't do anything to you." So the Prophet ﷺ, he speaks to them, that, "Why have you come and who has sent you?" In the hadith, it actually stipulates that before any dialogue commences, the Prophet ﷺ turns his face in an opposite direction. And whilst looking in an opposite direction, there is an element of disgust on the Prophet's face. He is addressing them. If we've studied the seerah and the shama'il and the characteristics of the Prophet ﷺ, then one of those things that stood out was his conduct with his addressee, with who he was speaking to. The Prophet ﷺ would give that person full attention. If he was engaged with somebody else, the topic finished, then he would turn his body completely to who he was speaking to. This was the characteristic of the Prophet ﷺ, so that the person felt that I have the Prophet's attention. Yet on this occasion, contradictory to his normal routine, the Prophet ﷺ turns away. And with an element of disgust, he is addressing them, not even looking at them. And then he says, "Who are you? And why have you come?" So they said that we are the personal bodyguards of the Persian emperor. And he had sent us to destroy the Muslim army. The Persian emperor thought that two of his bodyguards would suffice for the entire army. They couldn't get past the awe of Rasulullah ﷺ, let alone the furious warriors that Islam had at that time. The likes of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an, and the likes of Rasulullah ﷺ himself. So the Prophet ﷺ said that he has sent you for this reason, to destroy my army. By the time you get back to Persia, your emperor will have been destroyed. That very night, it comes in the books of hadith, that the son of the Persian emperor decided to overthrow his father and assassinated him. Then Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Man amarakuma bihada? Who has ordered you to make your faces as you've made them?" And what the Prophet ﷺ was referring to is that Persians at that time, and even today, it's still a trend amongst them, is that they would completely take off their beards and grow long mustaches. It still happens today. You'll notice people from Iran and Persia, a lot of them have this type of a description, that they shave off the beard completely and they have long, long mustaches. So the Prophet ﷺ addresses them and says, "Man amarakuma bihada? Who commanded you to do such?" So they responded, "Amaruna Rabbuna Kisra. Our emperor, he commanded us to do so." So the Prophet ﷺ said, "My Lord has commanded me to grow my beard and to trim the mustache." The opposite. Now what was I hinting towards? Shaykh al-Shafari Tanwi rahimahullah, he says, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned his face away in disgust at two individuals who were actually coming to assassinate him, who didn't believe in him, imagine how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will feel when he is brought in front of us in the grave, and we are told, "Mada taqul fi hadha ar-rajul?" What do you have to say about this man? And what happens if he turns his face away then? What happens if Rasulullah ﷺ, out of disgust of that appearance, decides to turn away? Allahu Akbar. So, how we live I mentioned this before in one of my dars, that we won't magically sprout a beard when we die because we're Abdullahs and Muhammads. It won't happen. Our appearance will be as we die. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from such a circumstance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrect us in a way where He and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam are happy with seeing us. So Bara ibn Azib radiallahu ta'ala, he says that once we were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, and there was a funeral procession. A Muslim had passed away. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and us, we gathered in Baqiyul Gharqad, in Jannat al-Baqi, and we surrounded this funeral. And it was as if birds were hovering around us. A very vivid description. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on this individual. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him forgiveness. When an individual dies, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam begins the lesson, begins the teachings. That when an individual dies and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with him, then angels surround him. Just like we are surrounding his body, angels surround him up until the eye can see. All the way up until the eye can actually see. Until the angel of death himself descends. Israel, alayhi salam. He descends from the heavens to take the soul of this individual. When he reaches this body, he says, glad tidings be to you, O soul. Come. Come towards the rahmah and mercy of your Lord. There is much that awaits you. And then he begins the extraction of the soul. The description in this hadith. It was interesting. I had an eye infection. And just as I was reading this hadith earlier this morning, I was dropping that an eye drop into the eye. And it was ironic that the hadith was speaking something of it. And it made me think about it. The description is that the soul is removed from the body. Just like a water droplet comes out of a water skin. You have something that holds water and you turn it. And if there's nothing that stops it from coming, it gushes forward. It wants to come out. If you tilt a glass, then unless you've got a covering on the top of the glass, then the water will fall out. So the soul comes forth gushing towards the angel. And it's extracted. The hadith then says, there isn't a moment, the actual description, tarfata ayn, not even the time of the blinking of an eye, except the rest of the angels grab hold of the soul. Anticipation. And they shroud it with the shroud from Jannah. And the shrouding is fragrant with the fragrances of Jannah. Then the angels collect it. And they begin their ascension. So what happens first to the soul is it's taken up. And as these angels pass other angels, the angels address one another saying, who is this fortunate soul? Who is this one that's been given so much respect and honor that there is a sea of malaika and angels following it? And they respond with Fulan ibn Fulan. This is so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. And the good names that were mentioned of him in this dunya are mentioned until they reach the gates of paradise. And the gates of paradise are knocked upon. And the angels guarding the doors of paradise open the doors and say, who is this fortunate soul? And the ascension begins. From one level of paradise to the other. Up until the top tier, the top level of paradise is received and reached. And then they move forward to Allah. When they reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the limit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to reach to, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself addresses that, who is this fortunate soul? They respond, that this soul is Fulan ibn Fulan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, mark him amongst the A'la illiyin. Mark him amongst those who are of the highest of people, and take him back to the fortunes that await him in his grave. And the soul is brought back down, each angel asking one another as he's passing, that how fortunate is he? What is his name? The malaika mention this individual's name until he's brought into his grave. And then in the Sunan of Imam Tirmizi rahimahullah, it says that the grave is then extended 70 cubit lengths forward and 70 cubit lengths wide. And the distance is such, it's just, that's as far as he can see anyways. And from one corner of this grave, whilst his body is now between his kafan, Imam Ibn Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says that the soul rests now between the shroud and his body, not actually entering it. And one of the windows inside his grave is open, and the fragrance of paradise comes inside. And he begins to smell the fragrance of paradise. Then an individual carrying gifts and luxuries, who is of a handsome nature, approaches him. And he says to him that these are all for you. So this individual in his grave says to him that, who are you? You are a person whose looks are such that that itself is a bounty and mercy. The looks that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted you, your facial appearance, the way that you look is such that it's a mercy that you are here in front of me. What's his response? That I am your good deeds. I am your a'malu salih. The good deeds that you did in this world, that is what I am. So this person will say, halumma, come, O Allah, make the final day come closer. I can't wait anymore. Being in the presence of the fragrance of Jannah, he says that even this, O Allah, I want this to end, come, let the reckoning come. Let the time come where I'm admitted into paradise. For if this is my gift in the grave, imagine what I'll get in Jannah. Allahu Akbar. Then the Prophet ﷺ describes the opposite spectrum. The other individual. That individual who dies with the displeasure of Allah, and Allah intends his punishment and persecution. Then also angels surround him. But these angels are furious. These angels are not happy. They don't want to see him. And Malakul Maut himself, the angel of death, descends from the heavens. And he says, O wretched soul, now come to the wrath and anger of Allah. The complete opposite. That now come to the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another description of the soul being extracted. Subhanallah. It makes you uneasy on the insides. The soul is then divided so that it goes to each part of the body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the extraction difficult by dividing the soul, so the soul doesn't come from one area now. It comes from every part of the body. And then like wet wool, the description is, wet wool and a skewer is thrust into it and turned around and then pulled out. And the pain is such that it's not coming from one area anymore. It's coming from the entire body. And the soul is removed. And not a moment is wasted except the angels that were furious at having to receive this soul. They catch it and they shroud it in a hairy cloth from Jahannam, the stench of which is so great that in the description of the hadith, no corpse that we ever will find or have found in this dunya could have smelt like that. And then it's taken up. And as it passes the angels, the angels say, who is this wretched soul? Who is this foul soul? Why are you bringing it up? So the angels, they say, it's Fulan, the son of so-and-so. And they mention the evil names attached to him in this dunya, until they reach the gates of paradise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, he stops the hadith, and he recites the following verse. لا تفتح لهم أبواب السماء وَلَا يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ حَتَّى يَلِجَ الْجَمَلُ فِي سَمِّ الْخِيَاطِ. The doors of paradise will never be opened for him. لَا تُفَتَّحُ لَهُمْ أَبْوَابُ السَّمَاءِ. وَلَا يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ. They will not be admitted into paradise. And then the Prophet ﷺ gives a description of how impossible the admittance into paradise is. حَتَّى يَلِجَ الْجَمَلُ فِي سَمِّ الْخِيَاطِ. Just like it's impossible for a camel to go through the hole of a needle. And so the gate bearers of Jannah, the guardians of the gates of Jannah, they say, take him back. These doors will never be opened for him. And so, in one hadith, a hammer is used and it is hit on his head and he is flung down back into his grave. From paradise. What a distance. What a distance. There are many descriptions of this hammer. One description is that this hammer that's used, up to 70,000 angels have to hold it to carry its weight. Torments in the Akhirah, subhanAllah, Jahannam itself, the fire of Jahannam itself is so great, so big. In one hadith, Imam Suyuti rahimahullah, he narrates this hadith, he says that there will be 70,000 reins. Rein meaning something that you hold on to. You have the rein of the horse. 70,000 reins of Jahannam. For it to be bought, obviously it's a creation. As big as it is, it has dimensions. The only entity beyond dimension is Allah. We don't limit Him to a dimension. He is greater than everything. Jahannam, as big as it is, it has dimensions. So it will be bought in front of everybody on the Day of Judgment. When it's bought in front of the people, 70,000 reins will have to be used to pull it. And on every rein, there will be 70,000 angels pulling it. Everything is multiplied in size in the Akhirah, beyond our comprehension. So this person is cast back down into his grave. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then announces that, Uktubhu, write him from amongst the Sijjeen. And the only reason why I put him back in his grave is, مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ وَمِنْهَا نُخْرِجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. That we created man from soil, we will return him to the earth, and then we will resurrect him from there as well. But his abode is Jahannam. Then, Munkar al-Nakir appear. For the first individual, Man Rabbuk, Ma Deenuk, Man Hadha al-Rajul. Who is your Lord? He will say, Allah. What is your religion? He will say, Islam. Who is this individual? He will say, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the angels will ask, how did you know of this? He said, I read the Quran. I recited the Quran. I believed in the Quran and the teachings of the Quran. Allah, there will be a voice from the heavens that sadaqa abdi. My servant has spoken the truth. Testimony from the heavens. Sadaqa abdi. That my servant has spoken the truth. The second individual, when he's cast into his grave, then Man Rabbuk, Ma Deenuk, Man Hadha Rajul. He will say, I don't know. I never heard of Allah. I never heard of this religion of Islam. I never heard of this individual that you're bringing in front of me. A voice will say from the heavens, Kadaba Abdi. My servant has lied. He heard, he decided not to believe. He had the choice, and he decided not to believe. Then, in the Sunan of Imam Tirmizi rahimahullah, in this hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will instruct the grave to close in on him. And the closure will be such that when it gets to its peak, one side of his ribs will penetrate the other. The evils and the punishments of Jahannam will be unleashed upon him. And an individual will come with these punishments. And he will be wretched. His face will be disfigured. It will be difficult looking at that individual. And he will say, who are you? And he says, your deeds. At this injunction, this person in the grave will say, O Allah, O Rabb, O Lord, may the day of judgment never come. For if this is what I have been given now, imagine what awaits for me in Jahannam. Imagine what there is to deal with if I'm admitted into the fire of Jahannam. The fire of Jahannam being such that, again, Imam Suyuti rahimahullah narrates a hadith in the description of the fire of Jahannam, that the fire itself is so intense. So intense. The mashayikh of the past, I read once, that what they used to do is they used to light a candle. And the little flicker of light at the top, they would put their fingers at a distance from it. So not above, directly above it, but at a distance. And we know that heat travels up. It goes up. So as he's sitting there, and the heat is slowly getting more and more intense, there comes a point where he can't hold his finger anymore. So he removes his finger, and then he addresses it. Ya isbi'i, the O finger. إِلَّمْ تَصْبِرِي عَلَى النَّارِ الدُّنْيَا فَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرِي عَلَى النَّارِ الْآخَرِ. If you cannot withstand the difficulty and the intensity of the fire of this world, then how will you be able to accept, and not only accept, but how will you be able to tolerate with the punishment whilst being completely immersed inside it? And what is that punishment? As I was mentioning, Imam Suyuti rahimahullah's narration, 70 times more intense than the fire of this world. Now, one thing we've got to understand, the fire of this world includes the entire universe, inclusive of the sun. Inclusive of the sun. Because this alam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to everything within it. The planets, the cosmos, the different universes that we have, everything. So the most heat that we will find anywhere is the heat of the sun. I remember reading up in one science article once, that the distance of the sun being so great and so far from this world, if we were any closer to it, it would burn the world up. Despite being thousands of miles away. So even that fire, 70 times more intense than any fire that we can imagine. Imagine being immersed inside that fire. And the different descriptions, that today's topic is not about the descriptions of paradise, nor the descriptions of Jahannam. So we won't go into them. But imagine having to withstand that. So journey of death is of two natures. There are no middle ways. It's either of a positive or of a negative. There is either rahmah or ghadab. There's either mercy or persecution and torment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's merciful entity is that He has left it up to us to decide which way we want to take. And unlike other exams, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us how we reach the positive and how we reach the negative. You study, for those of us who are studying or have studied in the past, you have a curriculum, and the curriculum covers certain things. But the examiner has the choice of choosing from that curriculum. He may ask you from unit 1, he may ask you from unit 11. When we get older in universities, concepts and theories, some he might ask, some they might not ask. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us the curriculum. He's told us what He's going to ask as well. There is no ambiguity. There is no sort of grey area that what do I have to do to be successful. Everything is clear. Everything is laid down before us. If you want to be successful, then this is the method that you need to follow. This is what you need to apply. This is what you need to do. If you want to avoid being tormented and punished and going through persecution, this is what you need to do. There is no ambiguity. There is no one that can say that I didn't know. That's why when the person says in the grave, I didn't know, I wasn't aware, Allah will say, no, he is lying. He knew everything. There will be no excuse to give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day. And very simply, the preparation is the Quran and Sunnah. if we want to be successful with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then follow the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set by Him in the Quran and by the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shown to us and taught to us by the fuqaha and the muhaddithun. That is our way of being successful. That is the only way of being successful. Because there are only one of two paths that we will have to traverse. One of success and one of failure. فَمَنْ زُحْزِهَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ فَازِ. If we are saved from the fire of Jahannam, then we have passed. If we are saved from the fire of Jahannam, admitted into paradise, فَقَدْ فَازِ, then that exam has been passed. That is the only way. There is no other way. So this difficult path that we need to tread, of the trials and tribulations of the grave, the trials and tribulations of death itself, the persistence of shaitan to take us away from the right path at the final moment, the different punishments that await for those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to torture because of their evil nature, the angel of death in his coming. The preparation for that is simply and truly understanding how important death is and what we need to do to pass that exam in the right manner. Methodologies don't need to be implemented. There's not a textbook that we need to create. We simply, very simply, need to get our lives on track. We need to understand what our priorities are. We need to understand who we are supposed to please and who we should avoid displeasing. You know, subhanAllah, as time goes by, you start to see things that you didn't see yesterday. It's unbelievable how distant we are as a community from the acknowledgement of death and what awaits after death. It's unbelievable. And I'm not speaking of another community, I'm speaking of our own community. As Muslims, we've become so distant from the concept of having to die and having to deal with what comes after death. And the testimony to this is the lives that we live. The testimony to this is how we live our lives. If we believed in reality the concepts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam have spoken about in terms of death, in terms of the akhirah, in terms of Jannah, in terms of Jahannam, then we wouldn't frequent the places like Suede in East London. SubhanAllah, someone was mentioning to me yesterday and they showed me a little clip on YouTube. Unbelievable. And again, this is Muslims. This is people who believe. A muhajjaba, a girl in hijab, wearing the jalbab, subhanAllah, on the dance floor in front of hundreds of people, with another man. And supposedly, this is an Islamic environment club. An environment which is Islamic, so Muslims can feel more at home in disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. East London, not far from here. So you're in a comfort zone of being amongst like-minded people. And someone was telling me, I don't know, Allahu alam, the person who was relating to me the story, that the people that frequent the club are only people with beards and that wear scarves. Now if this isn't a gap from the reality of dying, then what is? That our lives are testimony that we don't actually believe in having to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what Abu Darda radiallahu anhu used to say, when I think about this, I cry that I'm going to have to stand in front of Allah. I'm going to have to die. Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an, being from Ashara Mubashara, given the glad tidings of paradise already, when he used to pass by the graves, he used to weep to such an extent that his beard would become drenched with his tears. Some of his companions said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Anta, you are amongst those people, min al-Asharat al-Mubasharaf, who have been given the glad tidings of paradise. What are you worried about? What would he say? That this, pointing to the grave, this is the first obstacle from the obstacles of the Akhirah. If I fail here, then I fail everywhere else. Just looking at a grave would bring tears to their eyes. Because they believed of what happens inside there. We believe in theory, but in reality it's as if we don't believe. Actions speak louder than words. We can say we believe, but our actions show that we don't actually believe. Otherwise we would be like Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala an, that when he thinks about the Akhirah, tears overcome him. He can't withstand that. The concept of dying, the concept of facing Allah, the concept of the Akhirah, the concept of Jahannam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we've taken a side of Allah of Rahmah and we've forgotten the side of Allah which is of Ghadab. We've considered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and we've forgotten of how severe Allah can be as well. Allah is very merciful, very merciful. Time's it, Allah is very merciful. It comes in one hadith about the description of the person to be admitted into paradise last. The last person. آخر من دخل الجنة. It's recorded by Imam Muslim rahimahullah in his Sahih, amongst others with different variations, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah in his Musnad. Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala, as far as I can recollect, relates this hadith. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes how the last person who's in Jahannam will be taken out and be admitted into paradise. In some hadith, the torture will be so severe in Jahannam, and this is the person that's going to go into Jannah. When he leaves, he is in such a state that he can't walk, he has to crawl. It's so effective on his body in Jahannam, in the Akhirah, in the fire of Jahannam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the ways that he punishes and continuously punishes is that after the body goes through some punishment, and the punishment destroys the body, literally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recovers that person with skin. So for example, one of the punishments of the fire of Jahannam is a type of drink that will be given. Because in that immense heat, one will want something to drink. He will crave that. And he will ask that from Allah. The angels, the guardians of hell, will point him towards a place to drink from. He will take the goblets that are put around there and he will put some water, huge goblets, he will put some water inside that and he will take it to his mouth. The intensity of that bowl of water will be such that as soon as it brings it close to the mouth, the bottom lip will multiply in size until it covers the lower part of his body. And the upper lip will cover his head. This will be the intensity of just the heat of this water. What will the water be? The blood and the pus of the inhabitants of Jahannam, boiled to this nature. He will take it, and being desperate, completely desperate of thirst, irrespective of the stench, it comes in one hadith, that if that a drop of that pus and blood would be put onto this world, it would be uninhabitable. You would not be able to live in this world. One drop of that blood and pus, if it was let and put onto this earth, you would not be able to stay on this earth any longer. That's the stench. Despite the stench, despite the heat, despite knowing it's not water, but it's blood and pus, the desperation will be such that he will throw it down his throat. If that is what it did to the lips, comes in the hadith, that as soon as it goes inside and it goes down his system, the intestines will boil, they will disintegrate, and they will come down his backside. His whole insides will come out. But then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his powers, will make that body come back to life as it was. So he will be normal again. And then he will drink again. And the intestines will come. He'll go through this over and over and over. But when this last person, I was mentioning the mercy of Allah, when this last person leaves Jahannam, leaves the fire of hell, he will be in such a state he won't be able to walk. He'll be crawling. And as he leaves, and the gates of Jahannam are closed, in this hadith it says, he will turn back to Jahannam and he will say, distance to you, Allah's shukr, Allah's mercy, I have been distanced from you. Allah has not favored anybody more than He's favored me. Imagine that. He's not even seen paradise yet. He's just been saved from the fire of Jahannam. What does he say? There is no one that Allah has favored more than He has favored myself. By simply hearing the doors of Jahannam close. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His mercy, He will bring out a tree. And there will be shade and there will be water around this tree. The servant will say, Ya Allah, O Rabb, please, I beg of you, give me just that little respite that I sit under the shade of this tree and I drink some of its water. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, if I give you this, you will ask for something else? Say, Ya Rabb, no, I will not ask for anything. Nothing. You saved me from the fire of Jahannam, just this little tree, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give it to him. As he's sitting under the shade, and as he's sipping the water, imagine after having going through that blood and pus, that water, what it must feel like. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about another tree. He will say, Ya Allah, that tree looks a bit better than this one. Please, Ya Allah, let me go and sit under the shade of that tree. And let me sip the water beside that tree. Allah will say, you said you would ask for nothing else, but now you're asking for the second tree. The hadith, لَوْ كَانَ لِبْنُ آدَمْ وَادِيًا مِّن ذَهَبٍ لَبْتَغَى وَادِيًا. That if we were to be given one valley of gold, where's the second, where's the third, where's the fourth? We're never content. So Allah will say, fine, go to the second tree. At the second tree, he stays there for a while. A third tree, a grand tree, comes up and sprouts in front of him. At a distance. Water. He will say, Ya Allah, I know I've asked, and I know I said I wouldn't ask, but please let me go to that tree. Allah will say, that you've asked me twice and now a third time, same process, Allah will allow him to do so. In one variation of this hadith, he will then see the gates of paradise. And he will say to Allah, Allah, please, I don't want to be admitted into it. Just let me stand and look at the gates of paradise. In one narration, we find that he will stand in admiration of the gates of paradise for up to 500 years. Just looking. Allahu Akbar. Allah will say to him, after he grants him this, that this is the last thing that I give you. He will hear the noise from inside Jannah. And he will say, Allah, just open the doors so I can hear more and get a bit of the smell. Again, this greedy nature will be of benefit. In this world, it's not of benefit. In the hereafter, inshallah, for those, Allah save us and make us amongst those who are admitted into paradise from the onset without any reckoning. Before this individual, his greed will be of benefit. He will say, Allah, let me just smell the fragrance of paradise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors of paradise for him and then say that not only do you receive the fragrance of paradise, not only can you see and hear what's happening inside paradise, I will let you enter into paradise. He enters into paradise, the last person to be admitted, the last person to leave from the fire of Jahannam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, this is your Jannah. He will see something so grand, so unexplainable, that he will say, there is no one in Jannah who has a greater reward than myself. And he will be the least rewarded. Allah will then say, Taman, ask for me. The person will ask. He want more and more. Allah will say, you have all that and 10 times its amount as well. The mercy of Allah. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being as merciful as He is, for those who disobey and for those who warrant the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no savior for that person from Allah. None. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, and I'll conclude with this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grasp and He's taken account of somebody is so severe that on the Day of Judgment, the only people that would be admitted into paradise is those who Allah doesn't actually take account of considerably. There will be those who will be admitted without any reckoning whatsoever. And we pray that Allah make us amongst them. Amen. Then there will be those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take account of, but just, okay, yeah, somewhat, some very good, okay, go, let him go. Man husiba faqad udhiba. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala is sitting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet said, if Allah takes anybody to account and says, I want his details, faqad udhiba, then he is guaranteed to be punished. There is no one that can have an account so great that he warrants Jannah. This is a discussion of the Fuqaha and the Muhaddithun, that does someone get admitted into his paradise because he's deserving of it, or because Allah is favorable to him? And the decision of the ulama and the Fuqaha is that it's only from the fadl of Allah that anybody will be admitted into paradise. So Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala says, وَأَنْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, how about yourself, Ya Rasulullah? The Prophet said, وَأَنَا أَيْضًا, even myself. Allahu Akbar. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes somebody to account, then there's nobody to save that individual. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment, so intense, the punishments and the descriptions of Jannah and Jahannam, they warrant a lecture on its own. We don't have time to go into that. Just the concept of death and how it should affect us. Knowing that Allah, yes, is Ghafoor Rahim, but at the same time, keeping at the same moment, the concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very capable of punishment. Very capable of taking us to account. And so death, the transition from this world to the next. Death being that intermediary period where we leave here and go to what's eternal. We leave the temporary and we go to what's eternal. That is something that we need to pay heed to. Do not distance our lives from life from death. Do not make them two separate things. Do not think to yourselves, let me live my life, and then when I die, I will deal with death. They are interconnected. And they are so important because eternal bliss or eternal damnation depends on our death. How we die. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ. Your actions will be based upon the end result. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant me the understanding. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of you the understanding. Give us the ability to prepare for that death. Give us the ability to prepare in a manner that when we leave this world, and when we face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we are happy to see Allah. Allah is happy to see us. As we find in the pious predecessors, we find in the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, they anticipated death. They were prepared for it. They wanted to die. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us those lives, or give us that life, where we prepare in such a manner that we also anticipate meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are happy to see the back of this temporary world and all the problems that are within it, to go to that eternal bliss of Jannah and eternal bliss of the Ridwan and the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the understanding. Wa akhiru da'wan. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanallah wa bihamdik. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakum Allah.
Jazakallah
bi khair.
To understand and bring the light to us on this journey, on this important topic. We just remember what these first advice was in the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and learning the dua, Allahumma a'inni minan nar, and recite it 7 times in the evening and 7 times in the morning. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq, inshallah.